First Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, or tillage, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The Lord add his blessing to the public reading of his own precious word. Where we thought of the rapture, followed by the resurrection, then the reunion. Now we come to the fourth R, the reward. I suggest that this is going to be the next great event after the rapture of the church, the judgment seat of Christ. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now this is not a judgment of believers' sins. The sins were already judged in the person and work of Christ at Calvary. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life. There is therefore now no condemnation or judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. We can praise God for the efficacy of that precious blood that was shed at the place called Calvary, which has put away our sins forever. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It's a trial of works rather than persons. It is not the pre-millennial judgment of the nations, nor the post-millennium judgment of the great white throne. It will take place, as I have just said, after the rapture and before the marriage supper of the Lamb. I understand that the Greek word is bema, which means a step. You see, in the games there was an elevated place, a raised platform, which was reached by steps. After the games, the judge steps on the bema, and the winners are called upward to receive the prize. We can just picture that in our mind's eye. The Apostle Paul used many illustrations from the Greek games that were so well known in that day. So in this connection, we remember his words. I press toward the goal for the prize of the high or the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. What a moment when the Lord himself steps on the bema. And what a solemn thought indeed. Well, we are now in the arena. as athletes in the Christian race. As I have said, Paul drew many illustrations from the games. And with this in mind, he said, we are made a spectacle. And the word really means a theater unto the world, angels and men. We are being closely watched by the world. It has been said so often that the world, generally speaking, isn't reading the Bible, but is reading the Christian. I was reminded the other day of the Colosseum in the city of Rome. And I could picture those brave and devoted Christians who were in that arena. And I could see those wild beasts coming in to tear them to pieces, and watched by a bloodthirsty crowd of spectators. Somebody might have said in that day, well, Christianity surely is in ruins. Go to Rome today, and you'll find it's the Colosseum that's in ruins, and not Christianity. For it goes on marching on in the strength of the Lord. So let us think a little bit of the fact that we're in the Christian race. We're in the arena. The starting post, of course, is conversion. And the goal in the distance is Christ himself. Then we hear the words again, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking up unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Dear Christians, keep the bema ever before us. Always run the Christian race in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. You remember the apostle also said, if a man also strive in the games, yet he is not crowned unless he strive lawfully. For there's a danger of being disqualified if we disobey the rules of the game. We have the rules of the game here in the Word of God before us. I remember that Sunday school were having their treat. And the boys were having their games. One of the games was a sack race. I don't know whether you have the sack race in this country. You know, the boys get into the sacks and they have to hobble along the best they can and reach the tape. And of course, the winner gets the prize. There was one boy, he seemed to shoot ahead of the rest. And he reached the tape. And his mother, who was present, she was so overjoyed to see her boy reaching first the tape. But her joy soon dissipated because the referee disqualified the boy. And you know why he was disqualified? Because the keen eye of the referee noticed that he had his 2 feet sticking through 2 holes in the bottom of the sack. You see, he hadn't striven lawfully. And therefore he was not crowned, he was not rewarded. It's a very solemn thought, you know, that disobedience to the Word of God can mean disqualification as far as reward is concerned. So the apostle, he said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway, disqualified. That's the meaning of the word. A teacher in the Sunday school said, well, how did the apostle keep under his body? And a very bright child said, teacher, by keeping his soul on top. And that's a very good answer. Let us keep under the body with all its affections and lusts, and see to it we keep the soul on top. And in this Christian race, we'll find that endurance is needed, and thank God, strength will be given. I remember an instructor in sculling and rowing once said this. He said, it's not the first 100 yards that count in a race, but it's the last few inches. Oh, how many make a brilliant start in Christian experience, and our last things come in and they grow cold, and they drop out of the race, as it were, and they do not successfully reach the goal. That's very solemn, isn't it? Well, we turn from races to builders. Now we've got a very good foundation to start with. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I stand upon his merit, I know no other stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Then we have good foundational teaching to build upon. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So, isn't it a great privilege to be workers together with him and laborers together with God? It's great work, friends. As I said the other night, it's the best occupation in the world today to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is a word of warning. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And 6 materials are mentioned, which is likened first of all unto gold. Now I suggest that it's service rendered for God's glory. God speaks of glory, doesn't it? I can tell you the service of Jesus when he was here among men, and we were reminded this afternoon of his spotless life and his life of service. Truly his service was gold. I have glorified thee upon the earth, he could say. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Service rendered with a single eye to God's glory. Service rendered with a pure motive will certainly be reckoned gold in the sight of God. We'll be able to say, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name, give glory. A young man was going out to China, and somebody said to him, I hear you're going out to China to convert the Chinese. No, he said, I'm not. What are you going out for? He said, I'm going out to glorify God. And if we seek to do that in our service, with a pure motive for the exaltation of our Lord Jesus and the extension of his kingdom, when the human element is kept completely in the background so that Christ himself might fill the vision and be the sole attraction to the souls of men, that is reckoned as gold. Then I notice we have silver, which I suggest is service rendered by a redeemed and consecrated life. Silver speaks of redemption in the scripture, doesn't it? How often we sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Silver shines, doesn't it? And I tell you, the more we're occupied with the Lord and with his work, we'll find that we'll be shining Christians too. Just like the apostles, you know, after they had been set free by the authorities, and the authorities, of course, took notice of them, although they apparently didn't take very much notice of their testimony, of their words, they looked upon their shining faces. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they marveled. And they took knowledge. Ah, here, they're learning something now. They took knowledge of them. What? They had been with Jesus. Silver speaks of that which is rendered by redeemed and consecrated life. You remember in the reconstruction of the walls of Jerusalem in the days of Nehemiah, we're told that the work commenced with the high priest and his fellow priests. Well, that tells us that the service we render for God is priestly work. Peter puts it in the right order when he speaks about a holy priesthood. And then he speaks about a royal priesthood. Well, in our service rendered by a consecrated life, first of all, we render it as holy priests because we function Godward. And we offer unto God the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, even the fruit of our lips. And then we go forth to function as royal priests because we have the royal message of the gospel to reach the souls of men. So the work began with the high priest and the priests. And it began at the sheep gate. And where did it end? It ended at the sheep gate. Maybe that it entails a certain amount of sacrifice on our part. And yet it isn't sacrifice really, is it? When we think of the work of our Lord Jesus and what he endured, what sacrifice do we make in our service? I think that's what David Livingstone said when they spoke to him about the great sacrifice of leaving his all and his profession in Scotland and going into that dark continent of Africa. You're making a great sacrifice, Dr. Livingstone. A great sacrifice, he said. Do not say that. And I turn my eyes to Calvary and I see the tremendous sacrifice that my Lord accomplished there, both for God and for myself. But you notice they not only started at the sheep gate and they ended at the sheep gate, but it is also recorded that they sanctified the work. In other words, they set it apart for God. And that, of course, is very suggestive in our service. We must sanctify that. What God has been pleased to give us, we must set it apart wholly and solely for himself. So there's the gold and the silver. Then I notice of the precious stones. Now I suggest that his service that reflects the dazzling beauties of the altogether lovely one. Like the precious stones in the breastplate. The breastplate was across the heart, wasn't it? The place of love and affection. That's wonderful. When we serve him in such a way that like the precious stones reflect the dazzling light, so we reflect something of the character of Christ in his altogether loveliness. And in his wonderful love, unparalleled, unbounded, unfathomed, unsurpassable, unmerited. And then we think of the onyx stones on the shoulders of the ephod, the place of strength, the keeping power of our God. We not only tell forth the wonders of his love, but also the very fact of his mighty keeping power. For the grace that keeps us is as great as the grace that saved us. And we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Oh, but then there's the wood, hay, and stubble. You've got quantity here, not quality. I guess I could have a very precious stone in my pocket that buy all the wood, hay, and stubble in Miami, possibly in Florida. You wouldn't see this little stone. It's worth more than all the wood, hay, and stubble combined. It reminds me of many who are serving the Lord behind the scenes. Their service is not seen in the public eye, but it's counted as very valuable in the sight of God. The dear ones who are praying in the sick room, the dear ones who are lifting up the Lord's servants as they go forth into the field. There's a hundred other ways whereby there are those who are serving the Lord, and they're never seen in the public eye whatsoever, dear friend, but their service is being recorded by the Lord. And it's worth all the wood, hay, and stubble, dear friends. All that looms great in the public eye. All that appeals to the senses. We are told that the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Not what size it is. Is the quality of our service inflammable or endurable? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. We think of Lot's work in Sodom, all burned up, but he himself was saved, so as by fire. What a miserable experience he had. He lost his testimony. He lost his wife. He lost it all. He lost his daughters. They went to the bad. How great was his loss. But Abraham's service endured. And how great was his gain. He retained his tent. He retained his altar. He retained his testimony. He retained his faith. And how great was his reward. Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy great reward. Now there's a little word of warning here I'd like to pass on. How much harm is done by some who now sit on the judgment seat themselves? So the apostle refers to such. Well, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Ah, it is so easy to adopt a legal spirit and not a loving one. How many have judged their fellow believers and rejected them over trivial matters such as a musical instrument? So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us be pliable as to non-essentials, but absolutely firm as a rock on fundamentals. Let your yieldingness be made known unto all. The Lord is at hand. If you find it pretty hard to yield a point, well, the Lord is at hand. That means that he is near to give you the strength and the grace to do it. And see, there's a great danger, on the other hand, of not judging matters affecting God's holiness. And the holiness of our God demands the exercise of discipline among us. The Corinthians were very, very slack with regard to this. Hence Paul's rebuke. For this cause many are sick among you. And many sleep. He put some of them on their backs in sickness, and he'd taken some of them home prematurely. Why? Because they had failed to judge matters in the sight of a holy God. A holy God. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Let us see that we always judge in our own personal way and in all assembly matters that which affects God's holiness. Well, you see, here is the very fruitful field for judging. When strangers are about to enter into the House of Commons, they are drawn aside into a side room and they are searched. You know the reason for that search. When I came through Heathrow, of course I had to pass through the security checks. And when I opened my little bag, the lady security officer saw, well, the first thing she saw was an offensive weapon. But she was very pleased. It was my Bible. Well, she said, "What's this, a Bible?" I said, "Yes." She said, "I wish more passengers carried one." That's what she said. I thought to myself, yes, and you'd be out of a job very soon if they did. Dear friends, we must allow God himself to search us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, Bertie was a nice little boy. His parents were Christians. But he had one bad habit. He was always asking people for money. Well, he got one or two spankings because of that. And for a time, he did a little bit better. Well, on his 7th birthday, he was given a new suit. I was very proud of it. And so one of the visitors who came to the home that day, on his birthday, "Oh," she said, "Bertie, you look very nice in your new suit. How many pockets have you got?" So he started to count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, he said. But he said, "There's nothing in them." Well, it wasn't exactly asking for money, but it's a pretty broad hint, wasn't it? But there were two more pockets that Bertie had failed to count. His heart and his mind. I wonder, dear friends, as we think of those pockets, have we got anything tucked away that ought to be confessed before the judgment seat of Christ arrives in our experience? Confession is good for the soul, isn't it? Never let us close the day before we put our head upon our pillow and review the day and say, "Lord, has there been anything in my life that has displeased thee? If so, Lord, reveal it to me, and I'll be willing to confess it." But if we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us live and move in the power of the Spirit and with the judgment seat of Christ before our soul's vision. So, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. But we do not serve the Lord for reward, do we? We should be serving the Lord because we love him and love him dearly. And without that love, our service will be absolutely in vain. It's the love of Christ which must constrain us. No, I'm not looking for a reward. The bride eyes not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but at the King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Speaking about the Sunday school outings again, this time it was the little tiny tots that were having a race. And the teacher explained to them, "Now you see that tape in the distance, yes? Well, I want you to run as fast as you can and see who can be the first to reach that tape." Well, there was one little girl that she didn't just understand. So the teacher said, "Now, when I drop the hanky, all be ready to run." And she whispered to this little tiny tot, "And I'm going to run in front of you, and you run after me." And that's just what happened. And that little tot was the first to reach the tape. And oh, how the people clapped and cheered. And she looked around in amazement. She said, "What has me done? What has me done?" I think we'll feel something like that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ. We'll find, dear friends, that he was running before us continually, because after all, he is the forerunner that has entered now within the veil. We are the afterrunners. And I'm sure when we get to the glory, we'll say, "Well, what have I done? After all that I have sought to do for thee, Lord, I am but an unprofitable servant. Now to thee be all the praise, honor, and glory." Oh, to hear his "well done, good and faithful servant" will be the best reward that we can receive. It is recorded after Crimean War, Queen Victoria held a royal investiture in Buckingham Palace. And there with the Prince Consort by her side, she pinned the medals to the veterans of that war and thanked each one personally for their service for Queen and country. But last of all, they wheeled into her presence a battered warrior without legs and without arms, blown up in the war. And as the Queen looked at him, the tears began to start in her eyes. And she bent over and kissed his forehead and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I believe that kiss of his sovereign compensated for all the pain and the agony that he endured for Queen and country. Dear friends, sometimes we find the service of the Lord hard going. It hasn't always been a bed of roses, I'll assure you. It hasn't been a picnic by any means. I believe the nearer we live to the Lord, the hotter the battle becomes. I tell you, if we can only hear that word from our gracious Savior at the judgment seat of Christ, "Well done, good and faithful servant," it will well more than compensate for what little bit of testing we have to endure down here. I close. May our Christian experience be like one of old. Be able to say, "I have fought the good fight." It's the only fight that is good. A faithful warrior. "I have finished the course." Successful racer. "I have kept the faith." A loyal custodian of the truth. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord." The righteous judge seems to stand soon before the unrighteous judge nearer. "Will give unto me, and not unto me only, but unto all them who love his appearing." So let us labor on. Let us press on. Let us fight on. And what is the promise? God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. All has been recorded at the judgment seat of Christ, and all will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be a time of appraisal, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. The Lord recompense thy work, and the full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. The Lord add his blessing to his word, and prepare our hearts for the ministry to follow.